Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools by Michael Criswell. Chapter 18. From Total Brokenness to Absolute Surrender. After 19 years of calling myself a Christian, and yet living primarily in accordance to my own strength, my own understanding, and my own will, I was now just a few days away from total brokenness and the willingness to absolutely surrender my entire life and abandon my will to the Lord. Jennifer had gone from being severely irritated and manipulative with me to downright enraged, and to a degree that was truly unbelievable. Our accusations against each other increased, with me claiming she had a severe anger issue and her claiming I was a bipolar monster. Her explosive anger had reached its scary climax during my talks with Get Motivated seminars. Once, during a conversation, I tried to defend the man who offered me the position against her slanderous allegations against him. I pleaded with her to remember that just because something is written on the internet doesn't mean it's true. I said to her, "Have you forgotten all the false allegations made about us after the Lord's gym closed? There had been rumors that we went out and bought a new $70,000 Mercedes with all our gym members' money, and another rumor that we had fled the country and moved to the Bahamas. Not to mention the news stories which had made us out to look like criminals who had intentionally stolen our members' money." That's when she blew. Unless you've seen it, you can't imagine how scary it is to see a person whose manner is typically very austere and self-controlled to then blow up out of control like this. It was so shocking that my nervous system would react to it, and I would literally start shaking from anxiety, and my stomach would twist and churn into knots. Each time I would confront her anger problem, her response was always to accuse me of being bipolar. I wanted so badly to prove to her that something was seriously broken inside of her, that while she was standing in our home office screaming at the top of her lungs at me, right in front of our small children, I picked up our large $5,000 production video camera, held it pointing right at her, and hit record, saying something to the effect of, "You will never believe what you look like right now unless you see it for yourself." She was in such a rage that she didn't even care about the camera. With the camera recording, she was screaming and cussing and flipping me the middle finger as she walked right past our youngest son, Nathan, who looks so afraid and confused. I got up and followed her out of the office into our bedroom, still recording her as she was screaming at the top of her lungs. She got to our bedroom door and then turned around and spewed like an angry, sulfurous volcano with the camera still recording. I couldn't see it then, but years later, when I looked back at those video images, I could see the closest thing to the devil that I had ever seen in our home. Her eyes were black and glassy, and her face was filled with such rage and hate that the only way for her to look more demon-possessed would have been if she was foaming at the mouth. At the time of this event, I wasn't prepared to even imagine something like demonic possession or demonic torment as a possibility. My picture of demon possession was still limited to what we all saw in the movie The Exorcist, where her head starts spinning on her shoulders and she levitates off the bed. I had no idea that a demon-possessed or tormented person, like King Saul, starting in 1 Samuel 16, can live a seemingly normal life much of the time, and then just have these moments where they come under total possession of the evil spirit and suddenly try to pin you against the wall with a spear, etc. In my ignorance, I simply concluded that all of this was anger from some hidden root of childhood trauma and unforgiveness, which could be dealt with by counseling. I had no idea that even Jesus himself taught that unforgiveness in your heart will lead to demonic torment. See Matthew 18:21-35. By October of 2009, she had become to me what King Saul was to David, where in 1 Samuel 16, the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord was sent to torment him. That evil spirit in King Saul was being used to punish him, but more importantly, it was going to be used by God for many years to chastise David and prepare him to become the greatest leader of God's people, Israel. One minute, King Saul could be at peace with David, saying even humble or kind words to him. And then, the next minute, the evil spirit would seize King Saul and he would throw a spear, trying to pin David to the wall and kill him. When you read the whole story, it seems like King Saul was perhaps the first true Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Things continued to escalate between us, all the way into the end of October, where I find the following desperate, psalm-like prayer, which I wrote out to God on October 27th, 2009. Father, please help me, Lord. I am so exhausted from fighting this spiritual battle. I feel like I have met my match this time. I can't believe that I had those thoughts this morning about telling the devil to give me his best shot. I considered those words in my head and then considered that the devil's best can't hurt because, as Christians, we should be smart enough and strong enough to see it for what it is. How ignorant and prideful it was for me to even flirt with those thoughts, Lord. What happened afterwards this morning proves it. Father, the pattern is so predictable, yet the attacks grow stronger each time. Here I am trying to write a book that I believe you want me to write about you and the truth about ambition and pursuing success. And here I am working on a testimonial video about bringing people to salvation and then bam, attack. This seems to happen every single time I try to do something good for the kingdom. Father, I sense that you are telling me that I have not yet learned my lesson about dealing with spiritual attack. Father, I'm so tired of this particular battle with my wife, especially when I can see so clearly what the issue is. Pause. At least I thought I could see so clearly what was going on. I continue. It's frustrating like crazy that she can't see it. For years, we've simply kissed and made up and put band-aids on a problem she must be experiencing in her heart deep down. There is a root of bitterness from something, God. Yesterday, when I confronted her on it, I felt a small sense of relief when she was able to take responsibility for, quote, not taking enough time for herself. However, it was a total shocker when she then said she wouldn't wish her life on her worst enemy. That shows that she's not being truthful about her feelings the rest of the time. She denies herself for so long and then she takes it out on me and the kids, mostly me, by lashing out when the anger builds to a point where it must be released. The anger comes out of her like poison, and of course the enemy uses it to push every single one of my hot buttons, accusing me of being bipolar, not being a good enough helper or provider, or just saying that she's been miserable for the last 14 years, after things have been so wonderful in recent times. It's as if she sears her conscience and says those things purely to hurt me. Just 4 weeks ago, she stopped me, hugged me, and held me while telling me how proud she was to be my partner in life and how honored she was to be on this journey with me. Then, on Saturday, when I go for a motorcycle ride to Merritt Island for 4 hours to work on my book, she bursts out in anger and says, well, don't expect me to babysit while you're gone. This is after she had a running race on Saturday and Sunday where I watched the children both times and then I simply managed to squeeze some time in between. Then that turns into 3 days of not talking to me, and when we do talk, she re-beats me up with the last 14 years of her being miserable, telling me our friends' husbands treat them like princesses and send them to the spa, and just one dart after another. I stand there in shock and can't believe she can't see the insanity behind this. Things were great last week. She couldn't be happier, but now she drags me back through 14 years worth of things I apparently did to make her this angry. When I suggest that I don't know how much longer I will be able to live with this anger in the house, she immediately jumps with great bitterness to the topic of divorce and with such contempt for our marriage. I am losing more and more trust in her each time she does this. Lord, if she were just my business partner, this would have been a huge red flag, and I would exit the partnership. This has happened no less than 10 to 15 times in the last 16 years. Her first solution to the pain and frustration is, fine, let's just get a divorce. Then, after she says such a hurtful and disconnecting comment, she gets mad again the next day if I'm not all cheerful and ready to be normal again. I was able to get over those comments faster in the past, but with each passing blow of anger or poisonous outburst, I notice it's taking me longer to recover and reconnect with healthy and loving feelings for her. Each episode now leaves a scar, even when the outbursts aren't directed to me, but rather to a client or a relative. I still feel separation from her by those events as well. For days on end, this will completely zap me and drain me of my energy to be around her. Oh God, the most amazing thing is her ability to flip things around and say, I never know who I'm living with from day to day. When in fact, she is simply experiencing the fruit in my life from her outbursts or crazy mood swings. I had a 3-week period of terrible sinus issues that drain me of my energy, make me quiet, and make me irritable. She has used that period now to completely attempt to justify her behavior and swear that, quote, she knows deep down inside that something is wrong with me. I can only stand there with my jaw on the floor when I hear this. Father, how in the world can someone be in such complete denial? She's always stuck at the surface level. She's unable to deal in the root of the problems. No matter how hard I try to get there in conversation, she always manages to stay twisted up and focused on the external details or the supposed events or circumstances that somehow she believes justify her anger. I can tell from this morning that she's now trying to get the kids on her side and dropping hints about, have you noticed how Daddy has been feeling? Even bringing up John and Shelva divorcing because he was bipolar, saying, I can call 15 people right now, Michael, even your mom, who will tell you that you have a problem. If she wasn't so red-eyed angry when she says these things, it would qualify as delusional. She is unable to see the truth about the fact that she has no desire to read your word, God. She has very little desire for relationships. She has no real relationships that aren't a byproduct of my friendships to begin with. She can't stand her mom, can't stand my mom, and only has nice things to say about one of our clients. She's overly critical about everyone, God, and to be completely honest, I am sick and tired of trying to manage this and deal with this. She immediately feels threatened by anybody that I suggest is a, quote, nice or high-quality person, friend, vendor, customer. It doesn't matter. I am sick and tired of living with this and sick and tired of having the same big fights occur every quarter or so. Whatever triggers her anger at the time, I then get to feel the full wrath of it. God, I know that you had me see that Charles Stanley program on anger for a reason. And I was so encouraged about the part about how to live with a person who is angry. However, Lord, I used to judge Charles Stanley for getting a divorce until I heard what I believe was a delicate way of him explaining that he too has lived with someone he loved who had a terrible issue with anger. I believe that must have been his wife he was talking about, and I could tell how helpless he felt about it. Father, is there no hope for these people? Why are some people in such strongholds like this that they can't see it? I do not understand this at all, and I'm almost in denial that this could be possible for a person that loves God. Oh, I do question her love for you, since she never even has a desire to read your word. She seems to worship the subject of leadership and people that talk about it, but not you. What is going on there, Lord? Father, I am tired of feeling guilty about staying in our marriage just because of the children. I look at the marriage her parents have and I say, give me death over a marriage like that. What is the point of being married? There's obviously a huge disconnect there, and in 14 years, I've not seen a single instance I can remember that would demonstrate love and affection between those two. How can that be happiness? How can you be pleased with them just because they're following the law? Did they stay married just for the sake of their Christianity? Father, isn't that honoring you with lips and not the heart? Living with an angry person makes me also angry, and I'm not a mean or angry person unless my hottest of hot buttons are pushed, and Jennifer knows exactly how to push them. God, I'm so disappointed with the carnal nature of man. It makes me sick that we must all go through such brokenness. Father, why was I able to get set free from the dysfunction of my childhood? Why did you preserve me? You're asking me to help others, and yet I can't even help my own wife. She is beyond my help, Father. I'm losing trust that things will ever be different. I've hoped for years, and I've had so many times of hope that things had changed, but then, bam, out of nowhere, it comes again. Father, do you expect for me to just live with someone who is continually miserable and angry and runs as hot and as cold as a shower knob? Am I supposed to endure, or am I supposed to move on with my life and do the best I can with my children and hope for a healthy relationship with her as my ex-wife? God, please come into this. Please come into this, Lord. I'm at the end of me. I'm disappointed, I'm frustrated, and I'm losing all hope. Stuff like this just makes me instantly want to give up the whole passion inside of me to help people succeed and just return to my career in sales. I know that I'm only responsible for my actions, but Lord, I'm so hurt by this. I know that she will not want to get counseling, and even if she does, she will fight going to the depths of her heart to see what is there. There are rooms in her heart she has not invited you into. Lord, I feel like you just told me that this is the reason I have been able to be healed in so many of those areas of my life. Because I invited you into the dark places to shed your light. Let me pause the reading of the prayer here and explain what the Lord had just taught me while I was writing it, but that I didn't fully understand or appreciate yet. I was pleading with the Lord as to why, even though we all start out evil and carnal, that some people accept correction and change, using myself as an example, and why others do not, using Jennifer as an example. The Holy Spirit gave me a very simple understanding in that moment, which was to say that the reason I was being corrected and changed was because I had openly invited God into the dark places of my heart. God accepts those who have an honest heart, even though their life may be currently filled with tons of sin or failure or ignorance. The scripture that this principle comes from is in Luke 8:15, which says in the NASB, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." The only person whom God ever said was a man after his own heart wrote the following words, quote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Those are the words of King David in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. David had an honest heart. An honest heart is the key. And even though Jennifer and I were both full of evil at this time, I had an honest heart that was willing to openly confess to God all the sin that I could see at the time. I resisted the temptation of trying to hide my sins from God when He gave me light on them. Many people, even professing Christians, will never change because they do not have an honest heart before God. They are not willing to come into the light of God's word and presence so that their evil can be exposed, confessed, purged, and redeemed. Instead, they continue to hide or to make excuses, justify themselves, or blame others. John 3:19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The difference between these two types of people, according to Luke 8:15, is an honest or noble heart. An honest heart is willing to be laid bare before the Lord so that His light may penetrate the darkness. Many people are simply too self-righteous or prideful to allow God to truly examine their hearts. Such was the case with the Pharisees. Just this morning, the very day I'm writing this, I made a journal recording where I said that my life, even as a maturing spiritual man of God, continues to be one act of repentance after another. I find I am constantly changing my mind, which is what true repentance is, about things I believe, thoughts I have, words I speak, or choices I make. As the Lord continues to give me light on more ways I am falling short of Christ, I go directly to Him in prayer and hold nothing back. I openly speak to Him and invite Him into those dark places, rather than make excuses, lie, or blame someone else. It's painful when He corrects me, and it takes humility to hear it and face it, but there is always a spiritual blessing behind it, and there is no other way to please God. The Father is full of mercy, but He demands that we be honest about our sin failures, and not to be like Adam and Eve who tried to hide from God. There is no hope for a person who will not be honest about their sin. It is much easier to avoid the pain of correction by making excuses or ignoring the correction. But the day I stop acknowledging His light and correction in those dark places is the day I no longer have an honest heart, and also the day I will cease to be blessed and kept fruitful by God. Now, back to my prayer. Father, this past year, we have made such progress, or so I thought. I have told countless people that this has been the best year of my life. Not stress-free, but the best year of my life. Our marriage felt like it was a 10 until the trip to the rainforest came. Then things went straight downhill. Father, I believe I have not been prideful about it, but rather thankful. So why is this happening? It is because there are places in her heart. She is not only unwilling to take a look at herself, but she is also unwilling to invite you into them. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? It is so easy to do, and it is so freeing. I love you, God. Thank you so much for giving me whatever it is you did that made me so open to receiving feedback and correction from you. That is the best quality you gave me. Thank you. Thank you. Why didn't she get that quality, Lord? Is there something I'm not seeing? Is there a generational curse? Her mother is certainly a dishonest, jealous, and passive-aggressive woman. Her mom is likely just as angry as she is, but she has learned how to show it through passive aggression rather than direct outward anger. Oh, God, I'm getting overwhelmed just writing all of this down, but I feel like I must get it out of my head. Father, above all things I have ever asked you, please give me clarity in this one area. What do you wish my response to be? I surrender my response and my family to you, Lord. It is incredibly difficult to love someone and to be loved by someone who doesn't love themselves. What a disaster this could be. An entire family torn apart because of one person's denial and inability to consider the depths of her own heart. Oh God, rescue her heart, Father. Let whatever needs to happen to get her attention in this matter and shine the light on the dark spots of her heart. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the power and authority of the real blood of Jesus Christ, please rescue her heart, Lord. Father, I don't love her anger, but I love her, and I deeply love my family. Please save them, God. Please save them. Don't let the enemy steal your children and your work that has yet to be completed in us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that she is released from her strongholds, that the enemy who is currently claiming victory would be put in last place, Father, and not just when Jesus comes back, but now. Lord, I turn her over to you and pray that you have your way with her. Father, I ask that she would be made even more miserable and that she would be broken before you. Break her heart with what breaks yours, Lord. Please don't let anything happen to my family. But God, maybe something could touch her heart this weekend as she goes on vacation alone with the three older kids. If you can do this without pain, God, I would please ask that you do that. Nevertheless, I ask for your holy and perfect will. God, please rescue her heart. Please rescue her heart. I beg you for this more than anything I've ever asked for. Father, the rest of my prayers can go unanswered if you would but answer this one prayer. Forsake everything I have asked for and instead answer this prayer, God. Please bring your living waters and your restoration to her heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I love you, Lord. I am so broken over this. My heart is before you in tears. I'm fearful, Lord, that this won't change. The battle seems too long and the stronghold too deep. Yet, I will still believe that you can do this if you desire. This was the end of the prayer. Ironically, I didn't realize that I was asking God to do something he cannot do. God cannot rescue or save a dishonest and proud heart. Jesus said that the only people that are qualified to be saved are those who are willing to become poor in spirit, to change and become like little children, and to honestly confess and change their mind about their sin. See Matthew 5:8, Matthew 18:3-4, and Matthew 5:29-30. It is so interesting to look back, knowing now that God not only wasn't going to answer my desperate, faith-filled prayers to rescue her heart, but that he was going to do the exact opposite by hardening her heart against me even more. It serves as another colorful reminder of the truth about God found in Isaiah 55, 8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We all know that verse, but we don't often understand how radically true it is. God doesn't always work the way we think he should. Jennifer and I had planned a short family vacation for 3 days later, on Friday, October 30th, 2009, with our three oldest children, to go to the Disney Resort on Hilton Head Island in South Carolina. However, we had another blow-up just that morning before I wrote that prayer. She came out on the porch that morning to inquire why I was still reading the Bible that morning when there were other things that needed to be done. I told her that I was really trying to work hard on myself and find in God's Word where I needed to grow. I said, "Why don't you start reading the Bible and do the same?" She replied, "Because I don't have as much to work on as you do." And I replied, "That's okay. If you come out and read the Bible with me, I'll help you find some things you can work on." She gave me that look of disgust and stammered off in anger, accusing me of being a hypocrite, angrily yelling, "Live it, Michael! Don't talk it! Live it!" I knew that morning that I would just stay home and let her take the children on vacation by herself, but I had no idea what the Lord had planned. Shortly after they left on the morning of Friday, October 30th, 2009, I began a day-long fast from food and read the Bible for 6 to 7 hours straight. The Word felt so alive and so powerful to me. And as I read, I made journal notes and prayed to God about various things. I cannot even remember what triggered it, but that afternoon, I ended up on my knees, crying out in absolute surrender to God like never before. I told him I was sick and tired of living on the fence, being torn between him and success. I remember confessing that my life was not working with me at the helm and that no matter what I tried, I had no peace in my heart. Finally, I told him that I either wanted all of him or none of him because I could no longer live double-minded as I was. As if to prove to him I was serious, I looked up to heaven and said, "God, you can have my entire life now. I give you my life. This house, my business, my dreams, my goals, my plans, etc. Father, even if you need to take my wife and children from me, God, I give you all." In that moment, the Holy Spirit was breathing into my spirit the importance of putting God above all, even my marriage, even my five beautiful children. I knew there was nothing more important than doing God's will, regardless of the consequences. This was not an old covenant prayer, like when Jacob prayed, "Oh God, if you protect me and provide for me and my family and keep us together, then I will serve you and you will be my God." No, this was a new covenant prayer. "God, I give you my wife and children. Do with them as you see fit, and I will still serve you and follow you wherever you lead." This moment was the most important day in my 19 years of being a professing Christian. I don't even remember the day I started believing in Christ or asked him to save me, but I will never forget October 30th, 2009, the day I had what Oswald Chambers calls my white funeral day. I finally died to my will being done after all those years of trying so hard to make my own life and Christianity work. The Lord had patiently watched and waited for just the right time to finally and fully break me. This wasn't just an emotional moment of desperation in hopes of once again trying to manipulate God into making my plans work. No, this was the willingness and desire for total abandonment of every part of my will and life as I knew it, because I longed for Him. I wanted all of Him, regardless of what it cost. I don't truly know why the Lord tarried with me as long as He did, and why He was so patient. However, if I had to give an answer, I would say that it was because He saw that I had a good heart, but that I was living in ignorance and deception of His true ways, not in deliberate rebellion. I cannot recall anyone, not even my pastors, ever really teaching me the need for absolute surrender to God, and how without it, you have nothing. First base with God is absolute surrender, and I never had anyone like myself to explain that to me. Even though Jesus taught it right there in the Bible, my Christianity was deceiving me because I was largely allowing my pastors or Bible study group leaders to point me to the subjects I needed to learn and focus on. I had a very comfortable, but very false and unfruitful Christianity. I had a Christianity that taught me that the family unit was the answer and savior for all the problems in the world and church, not taking up the cross of Christ. I thought that if I could just keep my family together, that would mean I was being a successful Christian and I was good with God. That made so much sense to me. However, Jesus taught the exact opposite of this, and I never saw it or understood it. Jesus had a very different teaching on the family than our pastors did, and that's why so many avoid the following types of teachings from Jesus. Luke 14:26-28 and 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Indeed, we should love our families, but never at the expense of allegiance to the commands and call of Jesus Christ in our life. He demands to be first and last, regardless of the possible cost. Just as I was experiencing in my marriage to Jennifer, many times, following Jesus wholeheartedly will bring painful division between you and the ones you love the most. However, when a person is willing to lose their loved ones for their love for God, it is clear that they love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, just as God commands. Matthew 10:34-39. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We resist this thinking very much, because the whole world worships the idea of a strong family unit. But Jesus himself put no value on blood relatives whatsoever when there was no spiritual relation through being born again and walking by the Spirit of God. Matthew 8:21-22. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Matthew 12:46-50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Just as Jesus taught, God was bringing division into my family. And what I was about to go through next was going to be the most excruciating part of our marriage yet. I find great encouragement to look back on the stories of the Israelites in Exodus when I see that after they started crying out to God, the Pharaoh became even more vicious towards them. Their deliverance from Pharaoh was on its way, but not before things got even darker. I too was crying out to God for deliverance. I too wanted to be free to worship God the way he desired. And I too was about to experience the darkest night of my soul.